Well, good morning. Hope that you had a great week, and it's certainly a pleasure and a blessing to be here this morning. And it's certainly a blessing to look out and see everyone here ready to worship and serve God and to learn more about Him. As Cameron said, in Mark number 280, that'll be the song of invitation after our lesson this morning. In the meantime, you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. We'll be looking at a passage there in just a moment. Last week, we talked about the problem of being cynical, having a doubtful, suspicious attitude towards other people and things, just negativism, pessimistic attitude. And so last week we discussed those things, and this week I want to go to the opposite end of the spectrum, if you will. You know, you have a group of people, and it is a growing group of people who are extremely cynical about everything. But we also have a large group of people on the other extreme. They'll swallow anything that comes along. And everything that comes along. And we need to realize that both are bad. Both extremes are dangerous. We need to find that proper balance between being cynical and being gullible. There is a balance, and there is a way in which we can know where we should be and the attitude that we ought to have. And as you see, the title of the lesson this morning is The Danger of Misplaced Trust. It's extremely important for the cynic or the gullible who they trust. They need and they have to trust somebody. Even the cynic trusts somebody. Usually the cynic will trust himself and only himself. But we need to trust the right person. The cynic, and here are some synonyms for the cynical person. He's a pessimistic person, a distrustful person, a negative person, a skeptical person, a suspicious person, a defeatist. Nothing's going to work. He's fatalistic. It's all going to be bad. Derisive even, because of his pessimistic attitude. And antonyms for the word cynical are really, if you look at most of these words, are really good words. Hopeful, believing, trusting, unsuspicious, optimistic, positive. Those are all characteristics or traits that we should desire to have. Would you agree? We all ought to, instead of being suspicious of everything that somebody does, always believe the best, always want the best. And we hear this all the time. Trust but verify. Trust but verify. Nothing wrong with verification, because we need to make sure that our trust is not misapplied. So these characteristics or attitudes are good. But there are some other antonyms to the term cynical that are not. Rose-colored glasses. By the way, I got these from Merriam-Webster and thesaurus.com. Rose-colored glasses. Or naive, gullible, idealistic. Your expectations and your hopes are completely out of the realm of possibility. But these are things that we should be concerned about. Have you ever been guilty yourself of putting on those rose-colored glasses? You know what I mean, don't you? That's a metaphor for saying, look, I see things the way that I want to see them, and I refuse to see the things as they really are. I refuse to see that my child is the one that's being bad at school. The teacher calls and says, your child will not behave in my classroom. He is also not doing his work. He currently has an F in my class. And you know what? Many parents today, you know what they do? They'll storm up to the school, and whose fault is it? It's the teacher's fault, and it's the principal's fault, It's not the child's fault. And we'll put those rose-colored glasses on and we'll see things only the way we want to see them. Or being naive and gullible. We'll swallow anything at all. But both cynicism and being gullible, and that's really the extreme, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. But being gullible or a cynic will prevent us from knowing the truth, will prevent us from knowing God. It will keep us from coming to a knowledge of who God is because, listen, the cynic will have difficulty trusting anybody who tells them anything about God. They're not going to believe them. They're not going to listen. Whereas the gullible, they'll believe anything that anybody tells them about God. They'll believe anything and everything. And so they are just a confused wreck. And they'll come to the point where they say, it doesn't really matter. So there is danger in both extremes. You know, you can fall off of a log on either side. We need to be aware of extremes. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." In other words, I'm concerned that if someone comes along preaching some Jesus that we didn't preach and it's different from what we preach, a different revelator, the Holy Spirit, he is the one that revealed this truth to you and confirmed this truth to you, but yet somebody else comes along and teaches something different, or this gospel that you have already received that we've delivered to you that was confirmed with you, we're afraid that somebody else comes along and teaches you something different. You'll accept that. Don't be gullible. I'm afraid that you're going to accept error and false teaching. You need to trust the right thing. You need to trust Jesus. You need to trust the Holy Spirit. And you need to trust the gospel that has been confirmed with you that you've received. He was afraid that they would trust the wrong thing and believe the wrong thing. In 1997, there was a freshman high school or freshman in high school who did a science project for the science fair, and it was a rather interesting science project. The booth said, "Should we ban dihydrogen monoxide?" Dihydrogen monoxide. Some of you know what that is. I see Carl back there. He's got a grin on his face. He's probably even heard this before. But of course, he gave the information about this and some of the consequences of this chemical, this substance. It can cause death due to accidental inhalation. It can cause severe tissue damage if exposure is too long. It can and is a major component of acid rain, so it destroys the environment. It can cause severe burns while in its liquid or gaseous state. It can and does also contribute to soil erosion. It can cause severe property damage and even loss of life. It decreases the effectiveness of automobile brakes when they come in contact with this substance. It's found in biopsies of all precancerous tumors and lesions. It is found in 100% of all serial killers in their systems. It's found in 100% of them. And that would include terrorists too, by the way. 100% of all who are exposed to this substance will die. Now, do you think this is a substance that ought to be banned? That was the question. 86% said, yes, we ought to ban this and ban it immediately. Wait a minute. Let me take. Yeah, that's right, 86%. 12% said, I don't know. 2% said no. The 2% that said no, they knew what dihydrogen monoxide is. Do you know what it is? You ever heard H2O before? Water? That's what it is. But 86% said, yes, it ought to be banned. You know what? I'm afraid that a lot of our science today kind of falls in this type of nonsense. I mean, we hear all the bad things about this and this and this and this and this, and we don't really understand it, and we're persuaded to accept this scientific knowledge. But, you know, things can be skewed and twisted and sound like, you know, it's different than what it really is. Although everything that I stated earlier was true, every single thing was true. We're going to ban water? No. We know better than that. But you know what? There are a lot of people that fall for things like that. And have you ever watched one of these late night TV shows? I know it used to, some of the, I don't know, Jay Leno used to do it. I don't know if they still do it or not. I know that O'Reilly does this on the O'Reilly Factor. He's got a guy that he sends out, and they ask questions, and usually it's a political question. And I'm amazed, number one, at the ignorance of people. Number one, it just blows my mind how they don't know, you know, certain things. But secondly, there are some who, I mean, they are adamant in their belief and their convictions. They're adamant about certain things. And then the guy will ask them, well, why do you believe that? They don't know. It's just what they believe. It's what they were told. Would it surprise you if I told you that here are the facts? Well, yeah, that would surprise them a lot because they'd never heard those things. People are gullible, and they'll believe almost anything. Why is it that some of the most outrageous and outlandish religions that you can think of are so popular? Scientology, have you ever studied that and looked into it and what it's about? Wow. Wow. Or Islam. There's another one. Wow. Or here's one better yet. Okay, atheists cannot explain how this world started. They don't know how life began on this planet. And they have pretty much collectively concluded now. I think it's almost uniform. Life could not have begun on this planet by accident. It could not have happened. It could not. Generation of life could not have taken place accidentally, just here. It had to have some help from somewhere else. Life could not have started here. With that fact, and widely accepted now by preeminent atheists, you would have to think, well, all right, they're moving in the right direction. Well, not necessarily. Because people who don't want to believe in God will almost accept anything to keep them from accepting God. Richard Dawkins said in his interview with Ben Stein, he said this, we don't know how life started on this planet. We don't know. And we know that it could not have started here accidentally. Or it could not have started spontaneously. I guess that's the word I ought to be using. It could not have started here. It had to come from somewhere else. And so his answer was that either aliens planted life here or life came here on an asteroid or on a meteor or something of that nature from outer space, from some other planet. There's actually a term for that, panspermia. And so that concept is being widely accepted by atheists. And Ben Stein, and this is a simple question. Ben Stein asked this to Richard Dawkins. Why not God? Why not? Because they don't want to believe in God. And so people are gullible. They'll accept pretty much anything if that's what they want to accept in order to avoid accepting the obvious or the truth, the reality of things. You know, we do have problems with gullible people today, and there are people who take advantage of gullible people. You have scam artists. You have scam companies. You have scam salesmen. You could go on and on and on with this list of things that, you know, people get rich off of the uninformed, off of the ignorant, off of the gullible. There are people who call my cell phone all the time wanting to sell me insurance, extended automobile coverage for a vehicle I don't even have anymore. And when they call, it's interesting, their number comes up as England, Arkansas, Wrightsville, Arkansas, Hot Springs Village, Arkansas. You ask them where they're calling from, they don't want to tell you. Or if they do, well, calling from Chicago. But that's not what the caller ID says. Why? They're trying to get you to answer the phone, thinking it's somebody that you might know. And there are so many scammers out there. By the way, that kind of pushes one to be cynical about things and people, doesn't it? You also have modernistic public education. And here's the thing. So many people are gullible enough to think and to believe that our modernistic public education system is good for our young people. It's not. I tell you right now, it's not. I'm not saying that everything is bad. What I'm saying is we better be aware of what's going on and what's being taught in our public schools. What they're not being taught perhaps is even more important. Atheists run the whole organization and structure, and we understand that social change is being implemented, and it has been for the last 30 years in public schools. And now what is the consequence of it? What's the result of it? And people 30 years ago bought this stuff, and now look at the consequences of it. And you have people, like on the O'Reilly Factor, you have a guy goes out, Waters goes out, and he interviews people, and they're college graduates, and they know nothing. Immorality is upheld and supported, and our children are being brainwashed into thinking that these things are okay. Discipline is totally pushed out of the picture. When you think about politicians and our judicial system and governments, we're gullible. We're gullible because we believe that politicians are going to save us, that politicians are going to help us. Now, I'm not saying every politician is bad. I'm not saying that every judge is bad. I'm not saying that every government job or every government obligation and duty is bad. I'm not. Just the opposite is actually true. But if we're going to place our dependence upon them and place our trust in them for our well-being, we're gullible. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. We live in a gullible society. Religion, false teaching, false doctrine, false churches, everywhere. And this is where it really matters. This is where it really makes a difference to us personally, as to whether or not we're accepting of the truth as God has revealed it, or we're accepting something else. And by the way, the truth is narrow. The truth is what it is. The truth is what God has said. You know what? Everything else, anything else, is not the truth. Now, how many variables are there that fits in the category of that which is not the truth? It's an infinite amount. Just like how many answers to the equation 1 plus 1 equals what? 2. 1 plus 1 equals 2. How many wrong answers are there to that question, to that equation? It's an infinite amount. Okay, so religion, the truth is what it is. But people are gullible and they'll believe almost anything. The Bible warns us over and over of this danger. In 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, and verse 18, this old prophet lies to this young prophet. The scripture says, but he lied to him. Now, the story, we're familiar with the story. The young prophet is sent to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, to rebuke him for his golden calves. The young prophet goes and he's told not to eat or to drink or to stay there. But he's to go one way and he's to come back a different way. Well, he gets there, he tells Jeroboam what God had told him to tell Jeroboam, and so he's on his way out of town, and this old prophet confronts him and tells him that he also is a prophet of God, and that God told him that he could come and eat with him. So the young prophet went. The young prophet ate. And as verse 18 says, he lied to him. The young prophet lost his life because he was eaten by a lion after he departed the old prophet's house. There are false prophets. People will lie to you. That does not mean that we need to be cynical, but we certainly need to guard also against the concept of being gullible. We need to trust, but verify. Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, the whole chapter, basically, is about the prophets in Judah and how these false prophets had deceived the people. Verse 16, you know, these prophets, they profit you nothing. They make you worthless. We see that over and over. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, they take advantage of you. They say peace when there is no peace. The book of Jeremiah uses this expression over and over and over again. Ezekiel 13 and verse 9. They say peace when there is no peace. There are a lot of prophets today who will do two things. They will lie to you. They will lie to you knowing that they're lying to you. And they will also say peace when there is no peace. They say, look, oh, God loves you. God loves you so much he wouldn't let you go to hell. He's not going to let your loved one go to hell. He's not going to let you. He loves you too much for that. Listen, he loves you so much that he sent his son for you to die for you. Now, it is true that he doesn't want you to go to hell. But the choice that you make and the road that you take will determine where you go. Either you will enter into the straight gate or the wide gate. That's your choice. God loves you so much that he made the straight gate possible. God loves you so much that he gave his son and his word to lead you down that straight gate. Your responsibility is to choose the right one. And people say, oh, you can travel the wide path and still go to heaven. They're saying peace when there is no peace. They are lying to you. They deceive with flattery and hypocrisy. They appear to be something that they're not. They're cloaked in righteousness, in goodness, and veiled humility. And they appear to be that which they are not. Matthew 7 and verse 15, they come to you in sheep's clothing, Jesus said, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. False teachers, false prophets. We're warned to be careful who we trust. Be careful who we listen to. They speak with flattering words, Romans 16 and verse 18. Paul says, flattering words, listen, they make you feel good about yourself. But you know what? That's what most people want. They want to be told how good and how wonderful, how lovely they are. And so they find teachers who are willing to tell them those things. 2 Peter chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. They want their ears scratched. So that's what people want, and that is a reality. Many people want the lies. Jeremiah 5 and verse 31, The prophets prophesy lies, and my people love to have it so. That is what many people want. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. They will all be condemned. Why? Because they did not receive a love for the truth that they might be saved. But having pleasure in unrighteousness, that they reject the truth. They believe the lie. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 again. They looking for preachers to scratch their ears. Tell them what they want to hear. Also, sinners suppress and twist the truth. We need to be warned and aware that those who are living a sinful life do indeed twist it, and they can make it sound pretty good. They can make it sound appealing. They can make it so that you would be willing to say, yes, water even needs to be banned. They can put the twist on it. We need to be aware of that. We need to think a little bit. We need to know what is being said from God's perspective. Romans 1 and verse 18 talks about how they suppress the truth. And Jesus said that those who do not love the truth, they will hate the truth. And they will hate those who preach and teach the truth. Do not trust men or angels. Paul said in Romans chapter, or Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I marvel that you are so soon called, removed from him who called you unto the gospel of Christ, which is another gospel, which is not another. But there be some among you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we've already received, let him be accursed. Don't trust men. Don't even trust angels. Joseph Smith, Muhammad. Trust God. Trust his word. Lest we be deceived like Eve. From the simplicity, that is, that means the, not the gospel itself is so easy to understand. It means its singleness, its narrowness, and its genuineness. We are to test the spirits, 1 John 4 and verse 1. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God. How do we test the spirits? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that, which is good. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, the church at Ephesus was commended by the Lord. Now, they had a problem. They had left their first love, but here's something that the Lord commended them for. He commended them for testing the false teachers and proved that they were liars. The Lord commended them for exposing false teachers. We're to test the spirits. We are warned. We need to be careful who we trust. Oh, and here's another thing. We need to be careful and realize we can't even trust ourselves to a large degree. Listen, I'm not the standard for truth. I'm not the basis for what I or you ought to believe. My opinions are no more than my opinions. My beliefs that come from my own thinking processes are subject to being wrong. What I think is subject to fallibility. You know how I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It looks good. It sounds good. It seems good. I think it's good. I believe it's good. Does that make it so? Nope. It may seem like a good way. It may seem like a good thing. But if God doesn't approve it, if God hasn't commanded it, if it is not of God, then it is not good. Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. We need to realize that sometimes, you know, our opinions or our views, we think, well, you know, we've kind of gained these from our study of God's Word, but it could be that our pride has been influencing our thinking a little bit, and we could find ourselves really, really wrong about things. The fool is right in his own eyes. We need to realize that we are susceptible to being wrong. It is very possible. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." Listen, I don't even have the capacity in myself to determine what is right or what is wrong from within myself. There is an external objective standard that has done that, and that's what I need to appeal to. Nothing else. It's not about how I feel about something. And we live in a day and time in which everybody almost, I'm exaggerating, I know, but it seems like it, everybody is walking more about how they feel about this or that. And that's really all that matters to them. That's the standard. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. The standard is not in me. And I cannot know it from within myself. I have to appeal to an external standard. That is the Word of God. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We need to understand that I can't trust myself many times. But my feelings or my emotions need to be governed, and they need to be checked constantly with the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I can know, I can trust when something is true, not because I feel it or not because I think it, but because God says it. Now, that is confirmation of the truth, not my opinion of it. I've been in discussions in several instances, in fact, where someone would say, "Well, that's just your opinion." I would read the verse again. That's all I did, read the verse. I'd read it again. "Well, that's just your opinion." Here, I read it again. "That's just your opinion." No, that is the Word of God. That's not my opinion. We can know what is true and what is right. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your own thoughts and your own feelings. Trust the Word of God. Whether we're a cynic or we're gullible, listen, we can, both extremes will lead us away from God, keep us from obeying God and serving God. I want us to understand, and the lesson will be yours, I want us to realize and understand we can trust God. Let me tell you why. Number one, because of who God is. God is omniscient, He's omnipresent, He's omnipotent. That word omni means all. He knows all. There's nothing that escapes His grasp and understanding. He's omnipotent. That is, there's nothing that He cannot do within His will and harmony with His will and with His nature and who He is. Someone says, "Well, can God create a rock so big that He cannot pick it up?" What a foolish question that is. God can do all things that He so determines to do, wills to do, that is in harmony with His nature. Now, I'll tell you something God can't do. You know what that is? God can't lie. Trustworthy. That's what He is. God is trustworthy. He is just, He's loving, He's merciful, and He is defined in Scripture as the truth. God has proven Himself over and over historically to be faithful to His Word. By the way, that faithfulness has been demonstrated both positively and negatively. When God said in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, beginning in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, going through chapter 30, when God said, "Listen, if you keep My law, you keep My commandments, you do what is right, I will bless you." And then He gives a whole long list of blessings. You know what? When Israel did what God commanded, they followed His law, God did exactly what He said He would do. He blessed them. And He also said, "If you do not obey My law, here are the curses that will follow you." When they departed from His word, what happened? The curses followed just like God said. You know, God promised Abraham that through his seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. There were actually two other promises associated with that. You have the national promise and you have the land promise. God fulfilled both of those promises to Abraham. We know that to be true. We have over and over and over again examples of God fulfilling His promises. In Acts, the 7th chapter, Stephen preaches a whole sermon based on the very premise that these Jews understood. That is that God keeps His promises. That God has been faithful. They understood that. They understood the promises of Abraham. Now, they did not correctly make the right application all the time. But they understood that God had promised Abraham these things and God was going to fulfill them. That God had dealt righteously with Moses and with their forefathers, even the forefathers who turned away from the gospel or from the law and fell in the wilderness. They understood that they got what they deserved because they did not trust God as they should have. Stephen appeals to their understanding of these principles throughout Acts, the 7th chapter. He recognized that they understood that God is trustworthy. And so then he uses that to say, okay, now these promises actually all point to Christ. So if all these promises point to Christ and God is trustworthy, then who is Christ? He is the fulfillment. God did what He promised. And why are you fighting against that? That was basically Stephen's sermon until he got to verse 54. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. So God has proven Himself trustworthy over and over and over. And thus we have in Hebrews the 6th chapter, the passage that Brent read earlier in our hearing. For God, when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself saying, surely I will bless you and multiply, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And on and on. And because of this, God determining to show more abundantly the heirs of promise, the immutability of His counsel. God's word doesn't change. God's promises are going to be fulfilled. God will do what He says. And therein lies our hope, in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God is trustworthy. And He's demonstrated that. In Romans the 3rd chapter, verse 3 and 4, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. God is to be trusted. Not only can He be trusted, He is to be trusted. And people who do not trust God, they do not detract from His trustworthiness. They do not detract from His faithfulness. They do not detract from the truth. God is still God, and His word is still the truth. His promises are still true. That you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. In other words, trust God so that you can overcome judgment. Psalm 119 and verse 60, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God's word is true. We must trust in God. And we do that through trusting in His word. God's word has been preserved. You know, the Scripture itself claims the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Well, the Scripture says that it is the inspired Word of God. And of course, and we're not going to go into that. We don't have time this morning. Anyone who actually studies, though, the internal evidence is amazing and overwhelming. Anyone who enters into the Word of God with an objective, honest heart. Now, let me say this. I believe this to be true. The most staunch atheist, if he were to objectively and honestly, sincerely sit down and examine the evidence within the Scripture, and of course even the external evidence, but if he would just take the Scripture themselves and examine them honestly, seeking to find the truth, whatever that truth is, I am 100% convinced in my own mind that that person would become a Christian. That person would become a believer in God. He would become a believer in the truthfulness of the Scripture and the preservation of the Scripture. It's the cynic who doesn't want to believe anything, or the gullible who believes everything, that refuses to actually examine honestly the evidence and thus come to an understanding of the truth. In Acts the 17th chapter, verses 11 and 12, these were more noble or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. that they search the Scriptures or the Word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures. Let me back up. And that they receive the Word with all readiness and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believe. Now, trust but verify. Okay? They knew that these men were apostles, but they wanted to test it by the Word of God. They verified it by the Word of God. Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 15, the Lord placed in the church those things that would bring it to maturity. The Lord placed in the church those things necessary to teach the church what it needed to become mature. And it is through the truth that is revealed in the Scripture by the apostles that, as it says, states in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We can know what the truth is. It has been revealed. And we don't have to be the ignorant, the unprepared and gullible person who doesn't know or just goes along and believes just anything that comes down the pipe because it sounds good. We need to verify those things that we believe. You know, I want you to verify the things that you hear from me at all times. I want you to take your Bible and examine, just like Carl mentioned in his prayer, examine the things that we teach with the Word of God itself. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. There's danger here. Being led away with the error of the wicked. What is going to inoculate you from the false teacher who's going to come knocking on your door on Saturday morning? Who and how can you be inoculated? But grow in grace, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Since you know this beforehand, that's the key. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's the key. You know what? In that illustration with the water, the ones who... No, we're not going to ban water. They were able to answer that line of argumentation correctly because they knew the truth. They had the right understanding to begin with on a very important fundamental principle. Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Being gullible or being cynical can prevent us from knowing the truth. Cynicism will keep us from trusting anyone that tells us about God. Being gullible will believe just about anything that anyone says about God, whatever that may be. But we need to know the God of the Scripture, the one and the only, the true and living God. He has revealed Himself. And we need to know Him, and we need to know how to serve Him. Our place for serving Him, our service itself, must be based upon what God has revealed to us in His Word. We cannot go anywhere else. It is the only place that our faith can be established and substantiated. Also, we need to let God's Word be our only standard for all that we believe, teach, and practice. Don't look anywhere else. Don't listen to anyone else. Where is that found in the Scripture? Where is the book, chapter, and verse for that? What does God's Word say about that? We need to examine ourselves and what we think and what we believe by the Scriptures. I wish everybody would do that. I wish everyone that we were talking with, our friends and our neighbors, would be willing to examine what they believe based upon the Scripture instead of what they've been taught, instead of what they've learned from other places. Let's go to the Word of God, and only to the Word of God. When it comes to the plan of salvation, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. You know what? Water has another purpose too, doesn't it? Yes, it does. There are some bad things associated with that wicked substance of water. I tell you, something else associated with water, our salvation. When we're buried with Christ in baptism, by faith we can be raised to walk in newness of life, saved, in a right relationship with God. And the Scripture tells us these things. How are we to worship? The Scriptures define those things for us. The things that we're to engage in worship, the organization and the work of the church, the Scripture tells us. Don't listen to our wants or our desires or other people. Let God define what He wants and do that. And be satisfied with that. What we believe, what we teach, and what we practice needs to be examined by the inspired Word of God, that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to be saved from your sins. Why not now? Trust God. Trust His Word. Obey it. Trust and obey. And you'll be saved. If you're here this morning, we can help you in any way. Won't you come as we stand and sing, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus"?